Dear congregation, the scripture reading is found this evening in Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, the second epistle, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. This is the word of God. Come, let us hear God's holy word. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. This is the word of God. May the Lord grant his blessing to the public reading and preaching of his most holy and sacred word. The congregation, turning your prayerful attention once again to Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 4. And I read from verse 13 to the verse 18 in your hearing. Tonight, with the Lord's guidance and enabling, taking the words found in the verse 13 as my text this evening, we, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Now, before we come to that verse 13, our text this evening, let me give a little background to the epistle itself, and then the verse itself. As you know, it is the Apostle Paul here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that has been given the word to write to the Corinthian church. The Apostle Paul was the man who God had appointed to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He, though being Jew of Jews, it is amazing how the Lord works, isn't it? We would have thought that the Apostle Paul, in our human understanding, would have been the apostle to the Jews. But no, that is not how God works, and he even humbles such a one that he should be the apostle to the Gentiles. The Gentiles, who the Jews by nature despised, but God had appointed him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And he, with Barnabas and others, went about planting churches as they preached the good news of Jesus Christ. And as many people believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they were saved, and little churches started to form, and such happened at the place of Corinth, in that region of Achaia in Greece, and a church was planted somewhere in the year AD 52, some years have passed. Paul is writing again to the church at Corinth. The church has grown, the church has increased in number, but it had experienced a number of spiritual difficulties from those who were false teachers who privily crept in, sowing damnable heresies, sowing false doctrines. They sought to overturn the true gospel that the Apostle Paul preached to them. And there is only one gospel, and we are not to distort it. To distort it in any little way is to completely ruin that gospel. The gospel is precious. Every aspect of it, every facet of it, must hold true to the apostles' teaching. The Lord Jesus Christ had his 12 apostles. They were eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were appointed to that founding work of the church. We're told elsewhere by the Apostle Paul that the church is founded upon the prophets and the apostles, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone of the church. And the church is to be, and is indeed, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And like every true gospel church, the church at Corinth was to hold to the gospel. as we are to hold to the true gospel. But there were various men, and one even claimed to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus, but he was not. He was a false apostle. There were also in the church at Corinth various factions, schisms. They had arisen because there were worldly philosophies coming in from the Greeks into the church. And these men were very skilled in their rhetoric. And they could say things to impress you and to move you to believe false doctrine. And that was a problem. And Paul had to write. Some even, as I said, claimed to be apostles of the Lord Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 11, we read this in the verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." These men were so good with their words, so clever, that they appeared to be as angels of light. Now, the Apostle Paul, what he does in this epistle, his second epistle, is he deals with the authority or the authenticity of his apostleship. The very fact that he was indeed sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was no false apostle. He wasn't like these other men who dealt dishonestly with the church. He was the one that in fact planted the church. And he has always given them the gospel. He taught them the gospel. Apollos has watered. He has been a preacher there. Apollos has been a faithful man, but there have been others seeking to try to get in, to impress with their rhetoric, with their fine speeches. But no, Paul tells us he was a man of plain speech when he preached. He preached the simple, undiluted gospel. And that is what I seek to try to do here in this pulpit, and particularly this evening. May God give me the grace to do that. Now, Paul didn't try to make the gospel palatable, to make it acceptable somehow that everybody would accept it by watering it down. And that's what you've got today, don't you? You've got people watering down the truth. You've even got men saying, well, we don't use the word sin in church because it offends people. And even those who head up the Alpha course have admitted that they don't discuss such things as that. Well, Paul didn't try to make the gospel palatable. He didn't try to make it more acceptable. He didn't come with philosophy like these other men. He didn't come with skits and plays and puppets and jokes and little sideshow and overhead projectors. He didn't come with all of that. He came simply preaching the gospel. And that is what he is saying to them here. Now notice in the verse 3 that Paul insists that the gospel, if it was not understood by people, by men, it was because they were lost. Notice, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. You see what Paul is saying? He's saying the reason why some people do not believe is that they are blinded by the prince of this world. It's not somehow that the preacher has failed. And I wish that some people would grasp that. We do not need to change things as a church. We do not need to make this church somehow more palatable. The reason why people do not accept and believe the gospel and become Christians is because of a condition of the human heart. And it's called blindness. It's called spiritual blindness. It's also a heart problem. Hardness and impenitence of the heart. That's the issue, isn't it? And Satan, who is the father of lies, has done this all. And I have to confess, I was once under the power of the wicked one. I was once in darkness. And I did not have a heart for the things of God. But then God comes and he shines the gospel into our hearts and the glory of Christ. But you notice something else in the verse 6. When the Lord converts, when the Lord saves somebody, the Lord shines, as Paul was telling us in the verse 3, the knowledge of the gospel of Christ into their hearts and minds. That's not happened, verse 3, to the unbeliever, but it happens to those who have believed. And here Paul is speaking about himself in the verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and by the way, that's what he did when he created the world, power, unspeakable power, had shined in our hearts. Paul is including himself here to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, that's what happened. And then he says, but we have this treasure. What treasure is that? It's the treasure of the gospel, the treasure of the truth in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's all we are. We're earthen vessels. And so notice, when you come down to the verse 13, you see that every one of those saved souls, those souls that have been saved, have believed. And they've spoken and they've testified about what they believed. They all have a testimony. Notice, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. You see, speaking about what we've believed is something that every Christian cannot hold back from. The fact that we have believed, we've believed the truth, an incredible truth, that we were on that road to hell, and somehow in God's grace He saved us. He says, we have believed, therefore speak. This is the testimony, he says, of every Christian, without exception. You remember it was Peter and John who said in Acts 4 and the verse 20, remember how they kept preaching the gospel, they keep telling others after the resurrection of Christ, and they kept preaching the gospel wherever they went, not only Peter and John, but James and the others. And they said, we cannot but speak the things which we have heard. It's in us, we can't help it. We've seen these things, we've heard them, but we cannot but speak about it. We can't hold it back. And that's true, let me say, for everyone that has been born again. Everyone that has become a Christian by the grace of God cannot but speak of what they have seen and heard in the gospel and what they have believed in their hearts. They cannot but help speak about it. And so taking the verse 13 as my text this evening, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Now, three things this evening. In the first place, I want us to think about the authority of that very statement that the Apostle Paul makes. I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. And then we'll consider the faith. We having the same spirit of faith. You notice that there? And then thirdly, the testimony of believers. We also believe and therefore speak. Very simple, but very profound. And I hope convicting if we have not believed. Or if we have believed, have we spoken? Have we spoken? Have we testified of these things? Are we testifying of the grace of God that we claim has come to us? So notice with me the divine authority of these words in the first place. Notice what Paul says in the verse 13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written. There's the key. According as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. He says, as it is written. Well, what does he mean? According as it is written. According to his own notes, according to somebody else, no, according as it is written in the Word of God. We read, didn't we, that Psalm 116. Please turn there with me for a moment. The Apostle Paul here is quoting from that Psalm 116, which, by the way, is a messianic psalm. They would sing this psalm with the Psalm 117 and 118 at that time of the Passover. And these all have the deliverance of the soul in view, salvation in view. Notice the verse 1 of Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now here's our verse. I believed, therefore have I spoken. He was the man, verse 1, that cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him, the Lord saved him, and so on. And here is the one who will call upon the name of the Lord as long as he lives. Now, because he's been saved, because he's been saved by the Savior himself. Now, you see what Paul is doing. He's quoting from this Psalm 116, the verse 10. He's not spinning some thoughts out of his own mind. Clever ideas about faith and faith's response to God's salvation out of his own imagination. But he's quoting here from Holy Scripture. It's coming with an authority. He quotes directly the Word of God. He says it is written. Go back to 2 Corinthians 4, the verse 13. He says, these things are written. It is written. I believe, therefore have I spoken. This, he says, is true of everybody that says they're a Christian. This, my friend, is what the Word of God declares and testifies about people that say they are believers. Paul says, mark it down. This is an important thing. This is the experience and the response of all of those who have truly been humbled by God, who have seen themselves to be sinners worthy of God's eternal wrath and condemnation, and have believed upon Christ by faith. He says, this is the experience, and this is what you will see in the life of everybody that says they're a Christian. So that is the divine authority of this statement. It comes as the Word of God to us. Not merely as Paul quoting Scripture here, although God did give him Scripture. It comes with the authority of the Old Testament. This is true back in the Old Testament. If somebody was saved, they would glory in what God does for sinners. And they would testify of it to others. Now, secondly, let us think and see here of the faith that is the evidence of all these things. The evidence of it, faith. We having, notice, the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed. What is faith? I believed. And I believe. And I carry on believing. What is the evidence of my faith? It's not faith in faith, is it? You hear that nonsense, that drivel today. Oh, faith in faith, it's not that. It is believing the gospel. And here, Paul, the context, the entire context, is the gospel which was preached to them. Now, where he says here, we having the same spirit of faith, what does he mean by that? Well, we know this. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is faith, isn't it? What are the fruits of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. And then you get to the end there. Faith. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. And surely if you have the Holy Spirit, you have faith. It's unmistakable. Now the source of our faith, where is it from? From God. It's not something that we're born with, friends. Somebody says, I've always had faith. I've always been a Christian. I've always loved God. They're a liar. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for we are saved by grace through faith, which is a gift of God. It's not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. And here he says, the same spirit of faith, that which marks true faith in God, that spirit of faith. Now, John Calvin says regarding this verse, whoever will examine the connection attentively will perceive that this is the true and proper interpretation. By metonymy, and I'll explain what that means in a minute, he gives the name of the spirit of faith to faith itself, because it is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit, faith. A metonymy, by the way, is a word or phrase that is used to stand in for another word. Sometimes you might hear the phrase, the pen is mightier than the sword. That's a metonym. So here, we having the same spirit of faith, it is because faith is one of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? We having the same spirit of faith. Now, what does believing, because the word here is, we believing, he says, having the same spirit of faith. I believe, therefore have I spoken. What is implied, dear friend, if we say that we are a Christian? What is implied in believing? Well, the first thing, and I'm going to show you from the Word of God, if you say you've believed, if you say you're a believer, you've repented. If you turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, you'll notice in the verse 15, the very first thing the Lord Jesus Christ did as he began to minister the Word of God is he said this, repent and believe the Gospel. Now I ask you with a sober mind, and we're all rational people here, can you receive the Gospel according to the words of the Lord Jesus without repenting? Can you believe it? He says, repent ye and believe the Gospel. Does he say, believe the Gospel and repent? He doesn't say that, does he? He says, repent and believe the Gospel. In other words, repentance is absolutely necessary to receive the Gospel. You could look at it this way. To believe the Gospel implies that you have to repent. You cannot embrace, you cannot receive the Gospel without a repentant heart. Why? Because the Gospel tells you one thing. You're bad. In fact, you're not just bad. In God's sight, you're an abomination. You're loathsome. You're filthy. You're dirty. God cannot look on you, on me. The Bible says he has a purer eyes than to behold iniquity. You see, you cannot embrace, you cannot receive the Gospel without a repentant heart. That's why he said, repent and believe, or receive, take to yourself the Gospel. You cannot receive the Gospel if you're still committed to your own ways of sin. If your heart has not been changed, if it's still in the world, can you, with a heart that is still in the world? You see, the good news of the Gospel is never, never, never good news until you know your present condemned state, my friend. Until you actually see yourself as God sees you right now. And to know it with fear in your heart, to tremble, to feel the weight of your guilt, to feel the law of God pressing down on you right now. But if God were to appear in our sight right now, you would be cast into oblivion. To be a guilty and a sinner that feels his present condemned state would be thus. That if God were to appear before us right now, you would cover yourself with as much as you could. With anything you could find in this very room tonight, you would cover yourself with that. You would hide. You would hide from the presence of God, knowing what you've done wrong in your life. Your lies. Your sinful attitude of heart right now. Your filthiness. Your vileness. Your putridness. Your horror before Him. You'd just be utterly ashamed to be in the presence of God. That is what it is, at least to some measure. What it is to feel the burden of the guilt, of your shame, of your sin. That is what it is to feel you're a sinner, to feel the ghastly, putrid horridness of yourself before God who is pure, and to know that you are a stench, a stink in His sight. Now I know what I've just said would be laughed at by many. Would be laughed at maybe even by you. But you wouldn't admit it tonight. But this is true. When we get a sight of our lies, our lying heart, our sinful nature, our hearts that are deceitful above all things, when we get a sight of our corruptions, of the heart, that we cannot even look at ourselves in the mirror. Let me ask you, have you ever in your life not been able to look at yourself in the mirror? I tell you what, I say with shame, I often do. Sometimes I'm not able to look at myself in the mirror. I wonder if that's how you feel about yourself. Because that's how we are. The more we grow as Christians, the more we see what we are. The closer we get to God, the more vile we see we are. And that is conviction of sin. And let me ask tonight, has there ever been a time when you were convicted in your heart that you are a condemned, vile person before God? To know that we are justly under the righteous condemnation of God. If not, I would like to suggest most humbly, you're not saved. You're not a Christian. That's the bad news. Until you see yourself as that, there's never been a conviction of sin. I wonder in your life even now if you feel that. But if you were to stand before God, there would be no hope for you. Well, as a Christian, you do know there's hope for you because of Christ. But without Christ, there's no hope. And let me say, until that point, you will never see any value of Christ. You will never see any worth of Christ. You will say, what's the point of Christ in my life? Until you see yourself for what you are, and myself for what I am, you will never see the glory of Jesus Christ. You will never see the preciousness of this gospel. Until God has shone in your dark, dismal heart, you would just treat Christ as another person. You just appear as some enigma, some worthless name to you. Somebody on the level of the Dalai Lama or Buddha. That's all he'll appear. Or some sort of guru to teach you a few valuable lessons on how to be a good, respectable person. That's all he'll ever be. And he's not your saviour. But when you by grace see what you are before God, And you learn that the Son of God came to die for filthy, rotten, and broken repentant sinners. He becomes the pearl of greatest price to you. And when you see that he came to clothe with his righteousness, to justify by his life and his atoning work, only then do you truly believe the Son of God, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe upon him. Only then do you realize that. Have you received that, my friend? Until you have received that, you are in a miserable, in a lost state. Now, faith always comes by hearing. It doesn't come another way. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing. You say, well, this is just too good news for me to hear. Well, that's how faith comes. Paul tells us in Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing that the word of God. And it is precious news that you should ever hear this. It is wonder of wonder that anybody should hear this. That I should have ever heard the good news. It was the grace of God that brought it to my soul and brought it to the souls of them that believe here tonight. But let me say this. Our faith would be dead faith without works. Because faith shows itself in the life of prayer. The minute we begin to believe, we begin to thank God for what he's done. And we begin to live thankworthy lives. We're so thankful for what he's done. So kind to such unworthy, God-hating people once. And we begin to pray and we begin to find out what pleases him and what is acceptable to him. And we begin to live lives of principled obedience. And faith also shows itself in love for the brethren. We love each other because we've passed from death to life. And John says, this is how we know we've passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. And you begin to love Christians and you want to talk with them. You want to spend time with them and you want to share what you have in common with them. And it shows itself, especially in the love for God's word. How you cherish God's word every day. Because now it begins to be your lifeline. Now it begins to be everything to you. And you don't need the pastor or anybody to exhort you to come to church to hear the word of God. Oh, you can't wait for Sundays. And the pastor doesn't need to tell you to open up your Bible, because that's what you want to do. You want to hear of it more. You want to read it more. And the one thing we love most is the Lord, and we love the Lord of the day, the Lord's day. And we guard it with our whole lives. Nothing, absolutely nothing, will get in the way of the Lord's day. Family, anything. And they know we've changed. They understand we love the Lord. But that's not all. That's not all we have when we become Christians. You notice the text here, verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, he says, and therefore speak. What has believing produced? Speaking. Testifying to this truth. So lastly, the testimony. Every Christian, friends, has a testimony. What God has done. What things he has showed me from his word. With faith then comes a testimony of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's to every Christian without exception. It's written. God has said it. This is what my people will be like. I believe, and therefore have I spoken, shall every child of God say. I believe something so wonderful, something so stupendous, that the Son of God should leave heaven and come to this world and to die for a sinner such as me. And I tell others. Do you see the connection Paul is making? It's very important. He says, we also believe and therefore speak. This word here in the Greek, speak, laheleo, is in the present active indicative. And that means something we go on doing. We don't just say it once, but we cannot but help speak of what God has done in our lives. I want to speak about it. I have to speak about it. I have to tell others. I testify that I'm a sinner, but I have a wonderful Saviour. That's the truth. I'm a sinner saved by sovereign grace, and I long to tell others. And that is exactly the same, my friend, for every true Christian, whether back in the days of Psalm 116, in the days of Paul, up to this present time, right now, and shall be until the final day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now let me ask you, do you have a testimony? That's a question to ask, isn't it? If I were to come home with you tonight, each and every one of you, and I was to ask you the question, what has the Lord Jesus Christ done for you in your life? What would you say? What would you say? If I was to come home to your house after the service tonight, what would you be able to say? Has the Lord done for you? And is He continuing to do for you? It's a testimony. When you go to court, you bear testimony. You testify. What has the Lord done for you? Has He done anything? Is He doing anything in your life right now? Because that's the big issue, isn't it? Because according to the Word of God, God's people testify of Him. And they can go on testifying that God is at work in their life, has been at work in their life, and they believe He will continue to be at work in their life. They bear testimony. And again, I ask the question, has the Lord done anything for you? Anything? Has He saved you? Is there a time we could talk about face to face when you were in darkness, but now you're in light? You know, for many people, though they would claim to be Christians, and though they may even come along to the church, the answer is, He's done nothing. He's done nothing. There's no change to you in your life. It's just a name that you respect. You might mutter His name occasionally when you give thanks for food or you talk about Him at church or something like that. But that's about it. You come to church. You hear the gospel preached. You hear. But look, it says these people believed. But you've not believed. And what did I say believing implies? Repentance. Have you repented, my friend? As a sinner. Not as a good boy. Not as a good girl. But as a hell-deserving sinner. Have you repented? Have you believed? With all your heart. Have you come to Him as a sinner? For some people, all they do is they hear about Christ. But you know, they keep Him at an arm's distance. Don't get too close to me now. You Christians, don't get too close to me now. Don't talk to me too much about sin and about the Bible and how committed I should be to God. You keep Him and you keep Christians at an arm's distance. When we take in new members into this church, we ask people to give a testimony about what God has done and is doing in their lives. You see, Christians, they have a testimony. They share with others what God has done for them. And you know, that's not so difficult for them because actually they've been sharing that testimony for a long time. And we all know about it. And so it's no surprise when they tell us, because they have rejoiced to tell others about it. And so it's very easy for them when they have to give their testimony. And we don't give the testimony. We don't ask for a testimony as a test. Because we know whether the Lord has changed that person. We've seen a change in their life. Seen a change in their attitude. Now, it's not a testimony. It's not a baptism. It's not anything like that that is the entrance into the church. It's believing. It's repenting. That is the entrance into the church. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is the entrance into the church. Christ. He's the door. Baptism's not the door. Church membership's not the door. But you ought to be a member to join yourself in that. But none of those things are the entrance. It's believing. And when you believe, we have spoken. We've spoken to others. You've shared your faith and you continue to share it. And you continue to share what the Lord is doing. When you hear the sermons in the morning or the evening, you hear Christians talking about the sermon and how that is plugged into their lives and how God has spoken to them and how God is working through these things. It's all real to them. It's tangible. That's a testimony. That's real. God is working. And therefore they testify. I was quite touched this morning. I heard that some poor soul said, I'm going to start believing. That's precious. I'm going to start believing. What about you? You believe? Because if you believe, you repent and you start testifying of this wonderful Saviour. You say, well, I don't know. I don't know if I can come. I'm a terrible sinner. But the Lord says, come. All the fitness He requireth is to feel your need of Him. If you're convicted and heavy laden of your sin, I say to you, go to Him tonight. Come to Him. He says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, He is the Saviour that is suited for sinners. He says, come. What a simple word. Come. Come to Him tonight. Go home, if you will, and get with God on your own, and get on your knees, repent and come to Him, and believe. And you then will start to testify what good things the Lord will do for you. The first is saving your soul. When you come to Him, that's what He does. He saves you from the wrath to come. And you say, well, I don't know if I come to Him, if He'll receive me. Well, I don't know either, but I know this. He searches every heart that comes to Him. Whether that person is genuine. Whether that person is truly repentant. But He says, whoever so will, let him come. And he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. No matter what you've done, I won't cast you away. Come. Repent. Believe. Don't just simply be a Sunday Christian, because that's no Christian at all. But be a believing, repenting Christian. That's a true Christian. What a tragedy it would be to come to this church and to hear the gospel for so long and not to be able to speak about the Lord Jesus. You hear others speaking about Him. Oh, their lives are filled with Christ. But you, what have you to say about Christ? Do you have a testimony? Do you know Him as your Saviour? Well, Paul says, I believed, therefore have I spoken. And there are many others here tonight that can testify that I have believed. Therefore I've spoken. Now, that's a challenge to us too. Sometimes as Christians we don't speak enough about our Saviour. But when we believe more upon Him and we reflect on what He's done for us, we cannot but help speak about Him. May this be our testimony, friend. I believe. therefore have I spoken. Wouldn't it be wonderful, maybe, if somebody here tonight had been saved by God's grace, may be able to say, Pastor, church, I believe now. I believe the truth. And I'm going to tell you about what the Lord has done, how He saved me, how He's forgiven me of my sins, and given me that assurance that if I were to die tonight, I would be with Him. The gospel, friend, is to be believed. It is. It's not to be dismissed. God does say in His Word, Acts 17, that God commands all men everywhere to repent. But we're also told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus, He soon shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. But Paul says in Romans 10:16, but they've not all obeyed the gospel, because Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Unbelief is one of the greatest sins. God has given you enough evidence of Himself. A created world, a magnificent world, and a wonderful Saviour to believe in. He is the Saviour of the world in that sense. Not to a certain people, the Jews, some in this part of the world. Some, no, He's called, He's given that title as the Saviour of the world. Not that He will save the world, but anyone in the world. Doesn't matter what colour, what race, what origin, what station in life you're from. He is the Saviour of all that come to Him. Without exception. And you have no excuse, therefore. God has given Him, the Father has given Him that title. And I, on the authority of God's word, say to you, believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. That's what Paul said to the Philippian jailer. The man that put him in the stocks that night. He preached to him and his family. Preached the good news to him. Paul and Silas. He said, sirs, they said, the man said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. And let me say this, when you're saved, one of the first things Christians will say to you is, have you told others? Have you told others the Lord has saved you? And that surely is the mark, isn't it? Of whether we are the Lord's. The good news is just too good news to hold back and to share with others. And we long to do it. We rejoice in it. And may God be pleased to save them who are His. His people hear His word. They come to Him. And He gives everlasting life. Amen. Let us pray.